Another big good morning to everybody. Welcome here to Reaching Out Ministries. I want to just start off by saying, you know what, when we all stand before God, it will not matter which denomination you came from, where you went to church. Only thing that will matter is that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because that's what he will look for. And that's how you will get in. However, the crowns is another story. You want to have many crowns. And those you do by not knowing that you're really doing them. So they're sort of under the radar, those things. Because if you do them thinking you'll get them, that maybe you'll be last then. Because remember, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Those guys that worked all day and thought they should have gotten bigger, more money, actually ended up getting the same amount as the ones that worked like the last hour of the day. That's basically what this is going to be like. So it's what we do when we don't know we're doing it that counts. So my message would be entitled today would be, Why Are Prayers Unanswered? And I will get into why they are answered and sometimes why are they not answered. It's a very touchy subject because when it comes to prayer, and why we need God to answer our prayers is there are some things we need to do. And I will get into scripture on that. And for us to go on and to be victorious in that area, there is some requirements that we need to do. And I know a lot of us, including me, might not like what we are required to do. But there are some do's, not to salvation, as you already know my stance on that, but to get certain prayers answered. So on the subject of unanswered prayers, are your prayers not being answered? Is there deadly silence from God in regards to answering your prayers? I have lots of prayers that seem to hit the ceiling, just bounce back down. And there were times when I would get upset at God for not answering those prayers, but I've gotten wiser. I understand. Sometimes it's just simply to teach me patience. And sometimes an unanswered prayer is maybe an answered prayer. It depends on the conditions and the circumstances. God knows outcomes before. So, for example, if you're praying for $1 million and God knows you're just going to destroy your life with it, he's not going to give it to you. So that's an answered prayer when he doesn't answer it, in my book. So, well, I'm sure all of us, though, can identify where we get frustrated with the lack of answers we get concerning prayers. But we have the Word of God we can turn to. But before we go into this, let's rise and ask the Lord for his blessings. Lord Jesus, I pray that you will open our understanding and that we will walk into the door, through that door of where we want to learn. Lord, we need and want to learn. I don't know whether a lot of us want to, but we need to learn. There are some tests and some trials that we need to go through for us to learn certain things, and that there is no exception here. That means all of us. There are no shortcuts when it comes to Christianity. The only shortcut we are granted is the gift that you have given us of salvation. The rest, Lord, might not come so easy. We just have to be diligent. So help us to be diligent. Holy Spirit, you'll enable us to help us to reach the next step of where we ought to be. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. You may be seated. So I want us to open our hearts and spiritual ears and learn. And I'm not just throwing in that just for the lack of words. We need to learn. Don't say, I hope this and that person is listening. This is for each and every one of you, including yours truly. And see what the Lord is trying to teach us. First, let us take a look at what unified prayer without ceasing can accomplish. Let's turn to Acts 12, verses 5 to 11. I'll go through that for some of you who don't know the Bible story. I'll read through it. Peter, starting in verse 5, therefore was kept in prison. But, I like the but there. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shone into the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off of him, from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird yourself, bind on your sandals, excuse me. And so he did. And he said unto him, cast your garment upon you and follow me. And he went out, followed him, and he did not know it was true, which was done by the angel, but he thought he saw a vision. That's how unreal this was. It was surreal. It was like, am I dreaming? Pinch me. It was a pinch me moment. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate and that leads unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, when it clicked, okay, I'm here, I did pinch myself, it's me, this all happened, he said, now I know of surety that the Lord has sent an angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectations of the people of the Jews. In other words, for what was to come, because he had just beheaded James, the Lord's brother. And so, willing to please the Jews, he did this to Peter, and that's why he ended up in prison. But what caused this? Did the angel just decide to come down and do this to Peter? No, that was prayer made without ceasing. And even they, if you read on this story, if you continue down that road, it tells them when Peter came to that house, the girl was so blown away by who she saw in disbelief. She went in and said, it's Peter. And they said, ah, you're nuts. That can't be Peter. And sure enough, they came and checked it out. It was Peter. He kept persistently knocking on the door. Yeah, I'm coming in. So this is what the power of prayer in unity can accomplish. So if we want something, we can stand in unity. But sometimes there's prayers are unhindered. But at first, let me go into something else here. James 5, verse 14 to 16, King James Version. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, I don't quite understand why James wrote this, because they never had to do that. They never anointed with oil. They just went and healed. But all of a sudden, he does this. He says this, which I'm sure the Holy Spirit, maybe when you pray for unbelievers, it's not the same, because you went out to the street and you minister, you don't have time to lay hands on the sick or to anoint people with oil. You lay hands on them and pray for them. But here, this is a church setting. But he has something else, and this is why I think this is for a church setting. So this kind, it says, is any sick among you, I think I read it, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. This kind of prayer we here at Reaching Out Ministries practice on a regular basis. We with some results, limited results, I should say. We never, though, will never give up, though, on doing this. Asking the Lord, who heals all our diseases. He died for all our diseases. Or he was his stripes. By his stripes you are healed. That's for our physical healing. The blood is for our spiritual healing. In verse 15, I like the way where this is going. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. Why does he say that? Remember when the Lord said to that one person, your sins are forgiven. He was lame. But he didn't say, get up and walk. Remember, it's the same Lord that has the power to forgive your sins and to heal you. So that's why it says here, you're already in a church setting. Your sins will be forgiven. So if you're healed, the person who is in that kind of a spiritual setting will understand fully well. He will cry out to God for forgiveness of sins. This is a powerful thing. This is something that reaches deep into the spirit of a person. When he gets healed and he's touched like that, then he does confess his sins to the Lord. And remember, it's only the Lord that can forgive sins, because verse 16 is a very misinterpreted scripture. Verse 16 here, confess your faults, not sins, one to another. This simply means if you have wronged someone, to make it right between yourselves. Don't let that go and eat each other alive. It's a poison. I always say it's a poison. Unforgiveness is a poison that you're drinking, but you're hoping somebody else will die from that. So confess your faults. And again, I want to emphasize, not sins, because only Jesus and his blood has the power to forgive sins, not me confessing them to you, as some religions translate this. So this means your faults, and again, it's your shortcomings, or simply means if you have wronged someone, to make it right between yourselves. And guess what? It says it in the next part of the verse. And pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So there you go. When things are done right and you have no... And Jesus also said, if you come to the altar and you have an ought against a brother or he has against you, go make it right before you continue. So there is another example for unhindered or for hindered prayer or unanswered prayer. In James 5, verse 17, it says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. In other words, he was the same as we are, no different. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 and 6, 3 years, 3.5 years, basically. So If we want rain, we should pray for rain. If we don't need rain, we should pray that God doesn't let it rain. Because Elijah could do it. But it doesn't help if half of you are praying for rain, the other half for it not to rain. It's like when you hear people praying for their football team to win. What about the other half that are cheering for the other team? What's God going to do there? So you need to have, it needs to make sense. So now, why prayers are unanswered? This is where it's going to get dicey, or it gets hard. Isaiah 58, verse 1 to 11, New Living Translation I picked. The King James Version is the same, but I picked this because it's a modern-day language. Now I want you all to pay attention to every word I say here, I read, or what the Scripture says. Shout with the voice of a trumpet blast. Shout aloud, don't be timid. Tell my people, Israel, of their sins. He's talking to Isaiah here, what he's supposed to do to Israel. And then he's proceeding to tell them who they are, the children of Israel. After you tell them of their sins, yet they act so pious. Religion to God is a stench. I can tell you this. If you have a religious attitude towards God, God is sitting up in heaven like this. Because you stink to high heaven to him. God likes a contrite spirit where you come broken, even as you as a failure, because he understands you and you understand yourself that you can't measure up. That's where God comes in. But if you come with a pious attitude, listen to these guys. They come to the temple every day and they seem delighted to learn all about me. We come to church every day. We seem delighted to hear about God. They act like a righteous nation that would never abandon the laws of its God. They asked me to take action on their behalf, pretending they want to hear from me. We need to have that far from our hearts. We have fasted before you, even fasting these guys. They say, why aren't you impressed? They say to God, we've been very hard on ourselves and you don't even notice it. And God says, I will tell you why. I respond, it's because you are fasting to please yourselves. Even while you fast, you keep oppressing your workers. What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling amongst yourselves? This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me. You humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance. He's still telling them this. Bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind. You dress in burlap and cover yourselves with ashes. I mean, all the outward appearance was there. Is this what you call fasting? Do you really think this will please the Lord? This is God speaking. And he's reprimanding them that this is not the right kind of fast he's looking for. And God answers, no, this is the kind of fasting I want. There is where the tire meets the pave. Do you want healing in your life? Do you want to be blessed? Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burdens of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free. Remove the chains that bind people. This is preaching the gospel. Quit judging others that don't measure up to your so-called standards is one of the things we need to stop doing. Always look on how we can be of use for the Lord to help set people free. Verse 7. No, I'm not there yet. Instead of slandering and judging them, we need to be part of the solution that helps set people free. Bring the message first for the spirit and the soul, and then for the meat for the body. That's where verse 7 comes in. Share your food with the hungry. Give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them. Do not hide from relatives who need your help. And I found it very strange that he would put relatives in here. Then I thought of it. How many relatives, feuds do we have with our own relatives? Unbelievable. I see it. It's so prevalent amongst us. Look what he tells us here. Do not hide from relatives who need your help. I don't care what they've wronged you, how they've wronged you. You need to do what is right, not what you feel. I am so sick and tired of the word, I don't feel like it. I don't have the energy. I don't care about it. I don't do things according to my feelings. Everything I do, I don't feel like doing. Even what I'm doing right now, I don't feel like it. I do it because God has laid it on my heart to do whatever I do, and I'll do it with joy before the Lord. Whether my feelings like it or not, I get up in the morning and I say, I don't feel like doing any of this. I don't feel like going to work for my nephew. I do it anyway. It doesn't matter. You just do it. When we share your food with the hungry, give shelter to the homeless, give clothes to those who need them, do not hide from relatives who need your help. This is God speaking to his children, to Israel, which now, that's us, the church, we represent. We are that representation here who he's speaking to. When we see a need, out of compassion, give of what you can give. With a cheerful heart, giving, not judging on why the people we are giving to are in the predicament they're in. That's not your problem. Especially if we are prompted by the Holy Spirit to give. Give. If we do just that, then this is what will happen. Verse 8. Then your salvation will come like the dawn. Again, God speaking. And your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Who can't, or who doesn't want a promise like that? But there's a condition to this. We cannot claim verse 8 if we reject the other three verses. We can't. I'm not here to tickle ears. I always tell my nephew, I have itchy ears. The Bible says in the last days we'll have itchy ears. And he goes, I don't think that's what it means. But I still have itchy ears. So, but itchy ears means we just want to listen to what's good for our ears. But this might not be tickling your ears. Doesn't do mine anyway. But if we see a need, we give. And I'm going to get a little bit more into that. In verse 9 it says, and when you call, the Lord will answer. There you go again. Will he answer? But there's a condition to that. Yes, I am here. He will quickly reply. Remove that heavy yoke of oppression. Whatever is oppressing any of you, he will remove that yoke of oppression. Stop pointing your fingers and spreading vicious rumors. He adds that. So if you are spreading rumors about other people, I don't care what they've done. We need to stop telling rumors about other people. This is about us. You looking in the mirror, this is about me, you. So stop slander and vicious rumor and gossip. Verse 10, feed the hungry, help those in trouble. Then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as noon. This is a promise that is unbelievable. So in other words, go find someone who's worse off than we are and encourage them, or him or her, and the Lord will lift us up and fill our hearts with peace and joy and good health. When is the last time you did something for someone else besides a family member? And I'm not saying that you shouldn't do things for family members, just as I had quoted before out of Isaiah there. He mentions the family too also, or your relatives. Because there are sometimes those are the biggest disputes among us, is actually our own family. Do good to them too, and heap burning coals on their heads as Romans 12 verse 20 instructs us. A random act of kindness towards someone who is in need without judging why that person is in need. Think about that. Our excuses usually go something like this. If I give, let's say we see a beggar or we see somebody who wants money. He or she is probably on drugs and a drunk who's going to waste the money that I give him or her on booze and drugs. They should go find a job. And on our excuses go. Actually, that is none of our business. If the Holy Spirit tells you and there's a need, you give if you have the means to give. Our business is to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and when we see or hear of a need, just be obedient and give according on how the Lord has blessed each one of us, each and every one of us. Jesus said when they broke that alabaster box to anoint him, he said to the disciples, that, to Judas specifically, that you will always have the poor with you. Now think about it. If we always have the poor with us, do you think they didn't have the same problem back then, that those people didn't, they were too lazy maybe to work? I don't know what the judgment, what the problem was, why they were poor. We all could be poor. I think it's life choices that make us be poor. But that is not for us to judge. We're supposed to just, you see a need, you give, you help. Bad choices is usually the reason that we have poor people in our Western culture. But that, again, I want to stress, we are, if the Holy Spirit, and again, when you see a need, it's up to us to respond to a need. Tell them about Jesus and his love, first of all, and by the same, and at the same time, demonstrating his love by giving of what we can give. Verse 11. The Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you're dry and restoring your strength. You will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. The promises are outrageous, simply because when we are obedient and we do that to the poor, to the needy, open your heart, because you can never outgive God. In Luke 6, verse 38, out of the King James Version, it says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with what measure you mete out withal, it shall be measured back to you again." You can never outgive God when it comes to giving. Galatians 2, verse 10, out of the NIV, it says, all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor. The very thing is Paul speaking. I've been eager to do all alone. So even in his ministry, when he saw the poor, he was always willing to help the poor. And again, I want to add to this. We don't know why they were poor. In our society, we know a lot of times why. Actually, we don't know why they're poor. We can only guess, and we judge and say, oh, they're probably on drugs, and well, why? Something led to that. Again, our response is a love response, and you will never know what the repercussions will be when you give somebody, and make sure you tell them about Jesus, or this is because of the love of Christ that you're doing this. I'm going to add something here by Oswald Chambers, which is very fitting. The water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. John 4:14, our Lord doesn't speak of a trickle of water, but a mighty spring of swelling in its banks. It says, be filled with this water, and the sweetness of the vital relationship to Jesus will flow out of you as lavishly as it is imparted. In other words, it'll go, as much as Jesus gives into you will flow out from you. If you find that your life isn't flowing out as it should, search for the reason. Check out why. It's certain that we are to blame because you have not kept right with the source. Who's the source? Jesus Christ. Jesus wants us to be channels to which he can flow. He wants to use us to bring his rivers of living water in blessing to everyone we meet, and that includes helping the poor, whatever flows out of us. Some of us are like the Dead Sea, always taking in, but never giving out. If we stay rightly related to our Lord, then as surely as we receive from him, he will pour out through us. When he is not pouring out, it means something is wrong in our relationship with him. I don't want this to be a religious formality. I want this to be a thing of the Holy Spirit that moves you to give. Don't start a religion of going around and helping just random people. I want you to be in touch with God, and he moves that river through you. That means when it happens that way, you can take no credit for it, because you do things unknowingly then. That's when you reap crowns from God. Has something come between you and Jesus Christ? Has something hindered your belief in him? Are you frustrated because he's not answering your prayers? If not, then Jesus says, out of you will flow rivers of living water. These waters are neither an experience nor a blessing passed on. They are a continually flowing river which flows through you. It's by faith. It is the way God chose it to be when we come believers in Jesus Christ. Guard well your belief in Jesus Christ and your relationship with him. And there will be no dryness, no deadness, only a steady flow to other lives. Do you find it extravagant to say that mighty rivers will flow out of you, an individual believer of no particular significance? Have you looked for the rivers in your life and failed to see them? In the history of God's work, it has nearly always started from those who though they were obscure, in other words, not discovered, they weren't anything of any significance. They were unknown and they were ignored. They were steadfastly true to Jesus Christ. That's the ones who Jesus uses most of the time. People who don't think they're something, God uses the most. James 1, verse 6 and 7. This is another way of getting your prayers answered. If you have anything, let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave in the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Verse 7, and let not that man think you shall receive anything of the Lord. So there is another hindrance to our prayer. If we waver, we cannot get our prayer. That means you doubt, you don't believe. James 2, 14 to 18 says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? This works here, I'll get into this. Can faith save him? And then he gives the example. Verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, this is even brothers and sisters, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it help them? There has to be action. Just like your faith needs, the proof that you believe in Jesus Christ is that you do take your sins to him and don't go to a priest or a preacher. You take them to him knowing full well that he will forgive you your sins. So when you say to somebody, be you clothed, be you fed, you actually, the work to that is actually to give them something that they need for their physical bodies. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yeah, man may say, you have faith and I have works. Well, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. James 4, 1-3, it says, from where come wars and fightings among you? Now this is going back to us again. Come they not hence even if your lust at war in your members? These fightings come because we lust of things. We want things. Instead of giving out, we want things. You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war and yet have not, because you ask not. The next verse. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. I know this is hard. I know this hits very deep. But the bottom of it all is we want to go on and grow in Christ. We need to have a right relationship with Christ and help the needy, help the poor, help those who are in need. And the biggest need we have is that people dying without Christ. And the next is the physical need. This is simply saying here, that last verse, is what about me? Me, me? What about my prayers? Why am my prayers are not being answered? If our prayers are always self-centered, he hears our prayers, but the answer is pending. What is it depending on? It's depending on how we treat the poor and the needy and our enemies. That's where you have it, my brothers and sisters. If we want to grow in Christ and we want our prayers answered, I cannot say it any better than what I have just told you. So I pray that Reaching Out Ministries will become an outreach, not only in the spiritual realm to help people get to know Jesus Christ, but if we see needs in our community, that we will help people who are in need. So having said that, the Lord bless you, and a big amen to that.
You remember.